in Scripture. Luke chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 19. Father, as always, we ask that you would go before us, that you would speak truth in the balance that it is intended. And Lord, as always, we submit ourselves to you and your word. You're in charge. Your word is our authority. I pray that you would draw us closer to you. I pray that you would save souls and encourage souls tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you notice that in our English Bibles, we have chapter divisions and verses. Those were not in the original Greek manuscripts of the New Testament or the original Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament. Those verses and chapter designations were added later to facilitate us being able to reference the text easier. And you'll also notice that in some English versions of the Bible, there are little subtitles that sort of sum up a passage that you're about to read. Those are also not inspired. They were not a part of the original manuscripts. They were added later to just sort of help organize the material as you go through it. In many Bibles, including the New King James Bible, if you have an expanded version, the subtitle to our passage tonight reads, "The Parable of the Rich Man and Lazarus." And so that gives you the impression that we're about to read a parable tonight, something that is not literal, something that you got to sort of figure out. However, Jesus never calls this a parable. And you don't read that Jesus spoke a parable. And in this parable, he actually gives a specific name to one of the main characters, Lazarus, the poor beggar. Now, you don't find specifics like that in any of the other parables. So my take is that we're about to read an actual case history that Jesus knew from his eternal perspective. An actual story that happened, not something that we have to interpret figuratively. And let me just tell you, that makes it a lot more serious. Let's get into it. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores." Okay, so here are two men living completely different lives here on planet Earth. You have a very, very poor man, a beggar named Lazarus, and then you have this rich man. Now, his name is not given, but traditionally he is referred to as Dives, after the Latin word for riches, Dives. So that's how we'll refer to him tonight, good old Dives. Dives has it really good on planet Earth, doesn't he? I mean, he's wealthy, he's powerful, he had everything he could possibly want. He is living a life of absolute luxury and ease. You look at all of the clues here. It says that he wore purple. That was the robe of royalty, the color of royalty. Most expensive robe you can get. He wore fine linen, the highest, most expensive undergarment. The Egyptians would weave linen in those days that was so fine, they called it woven by air. High cost. The most expensive. Armani or whatever you want to call it, right? Whatever's they're talking about today. This is the type of outfit that the high priest of Israel would wear only in his capacity as serving as the high priest in the temple in Jerusalem. But this guy, he wears it every single day. The Greek says the rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every single day. This is what he wore every single day. This was his fashion. He probably had many different robes and linens. Just, that's how he dressed. It also says that he fared sumptuously every single day. And the Greek is speaking about his diet, the way he ate every single day. It was a feast every single day. The word is used for a gourmet feeding on exotic and costly dishes every single day. Ruth's Chris Steakhouse, every day. Steak and lobster, every single day. Best wine, every single day. Without exception. This word, fared sumptuously, also forms the root for a word that means to celebrate. His whole life was a celebration. Every day was a party. Every single day, he lived in pleasure, in ease. He could follow any hobby, be entertained in any way that he wanted every single day. His whole life was one of play. That's how he lived. Many years ago, I was asked to do a wedding for a couple in Cozumel, Mexico. And they actually flew me and Kim out. And we stayed at the resort. They covered our place at the resort for about 5 days. And when you go to one of those places, it's all inclusive. And you get this really cool yellow bracelet. And all you have to do is go from restaurant to restaurant and show your yellow bracelet. If you want to go do water sports or take in a show or whatever, you show your yellow bracelet. I remember when I got home, I didn't want to take that yellow bracelet off. Of course, I don't think it would have worked back here, right? That was this guy's constant life. Day after day after day. The Greek also implies that he was living in luxury. Lux meaning light in Latin. He lived a shining kind of life. The idea is he was kind of showy. He was a show-off. He showed off all of his toys, his mansion, and all that. He was, the word that would describe him would be flamboyant. Or in Texanese, he lived high on the hog, right? Very much in your face. Now, the other thing we notice about Dives is that he never noticed poor people. He had no compassion on poor people. There's a poor beggar that was brought to the gate of his property day after day after day. And with Dives, he was only a part of the landscape. Never noticed him. Never reached out. Now, his complete lack of compassion for the poor, coupled with an extravagant, wealthy way of living, says a lot about his relationship with God, doesn't it? He may have been mildly religious, but he did not have a sincere relationship with God, because when you have a sincere relationship with God, you notice people that are hurting. You certainly don't spend your whole life hoarding everything for yourself. And you reach out to people who are hurting. So Dives did not have a sincere relationship with God, and he really gave no thought to the next life. He was absolutely immersed here. Okay, so that's Dives. Now, Lazarus, the polar opposite, isn't he? The polar opposite. We're talking, here's Dives, here's Lazarus, right? In the Greek, he is called a beggar. That is a word that means he is in abject poverty. He has nothing. Nothing to his name. He's in poor health. It says that he has sores, ulcerations, abscesses all over his body. The text says that he was laid down at the gate of Dives. That indicates that he was probably crippled, couldn't walk. They laid him there. It would seem that he had no family or friends, nobody in his life that really cared for him. Again, in the Greek, when it says that they laid him down at the gate, it's a violent sort of word. The idea is that they threw him at the gate. So every morning they'd pick this guy up somewhere, drive him to the gate, and just sort of throw him at the gate. Not a soul on earth cared for that man. And he didn't fare too well at Dives Gate, did he? Says he would wait there just for crop, just for the scraps from the man's food. Dive never sent a meal out, never reached out to that man in any way, shape, or form. He's waiting for the scraps. Now, let me explain to you what he was waiting for. In those days, they didn't have plates, you know, like these china and silverware like we do, and they didn't have napkins. Everyone ate with their hands. They're dipping bread in sauces and meat, and they're eating with their hands. At the end, they would use these big hunks of bread as napkins. They'd wipe their throat away. And then that trash would be taken outside the property into the city streets. That's what Lazarus is waiting for. And when those scraps come out, I'm sure there's a fight with the dogs. Speaking of dogs, the only medication he had for his sores was dog saliva. Not the cute little domesticated dogs like we have, by the way. Wild, ugly dogs. I mean, can you think of anything worse? Can you think of anything that's more opposite than what Dives had? Now, we know by where Lazarus ends up that despite all of this trouble here on planet Earth, he knew the Lord. We don't know how he got to this place. We don't know why he got to this place. But we know that he was a man of faith and he knew the Lord and he was a believer. It's interesting to remember when you read the story that Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees. And they're having a discussion in this chapter about money and materialism and all this. And if you remember, the Pharisees believed that if you were truly righteous and godly and full of faith, then you'd be wealthy. You'd be healthy all the time. That's what the Pharisees believed. If you were poor, if you were destitute, if you were sick in any way, shape, or form, then you were not righteous. You were under the judgment of God. That's how they thought. By the way, there's a lot of people that still think that today. There are a lot of Christians that are even taught that. If you're really a Christian and righteous and full of faith, you'll be wealthy. Well, listen, in this story, one of the wealthiest men who has ever lived at the top of the feeding chain is not a believer. He's not righteous. and one of the poorest men who has ever walked the face of the planet at the very bottom of the feeding chain was a believer. So be really, really careful evaluating people's spiritual health based on external circumstances. Amen? Be very careful. Don't judge. God looks at the heart. Okay, so that's the lives that these two men live. What's next? Death. That's next. Both Lazarus and Dives take a dive. They die. Look at verse 22. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. By implication, both Lazarus and Dives, they died on the same day. Perhaps they died at the same time. They both exit planet Earth. When Lazarus dies, it says that the beggar was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, I want to mention a beautiful detail there in the Greek. It's literally in the Greek. He was tenderly picked up by angels and carried tenderly to paradise. That man who had been a throwaway all his life, that man who had been carried and thrown at the gate. When he died, there was probably no funeral service for him. They probably didn't bury him. They probably threw his corpse on the top of a pile of garbage. But he belongs to the Lord, and the angels tenderly carried him. That's beautiful. My friend, I believe if you are a Christian, that's what will happen to you when you die. None of us like to think about dying. We don't like to think how it's going to go down. But I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, the angels will tenderly carry you into the presence of the Lord. And, you know, I really feel like in many ways, death for a Christian will be like a release. It'll be like a freedom. We all have all kinds of pains and struggles in this life, don't we? And that one day when we leave and we go to glory, imagine the release that Lazarus felt. Look what it says of Dives. It says, the rich man also died and was buried. That's all it says. Oh, this guy died and they buried him. Now, there is absolutely no doubt that when this man died, it made the newspapers. It attracted a bunch of people. There were no doubt mourners, wailers, dignitaries, a procession, a salute. In fact, he may have been so well known and so appreciated in the community that if they would have had TV back then, they would have filmed his little funeral service. It would have attracted everyone. Everyone would have been there. Who's who? Both archaeological and biblical data indicate that individuals of wealth or political rank enjoyed burials with elaborate funerary assemblages that included robes, jewelry, furniture, weapons, and pottery. It would have been this huge going away. But how does the Bible refer to it? The rich man died and was buried. He died and was buried, like anyone else. I'll tell you something. It doesn't matter how rich or wealthy you are or ever get in life, you will never cheat death, will you? We all die. The poor and the rich die. Proverbs 22 says, the rich and poor meet together. when this life is over. Death has been called the great leveler, the equalizer. Now, I personally think when Lazarus died, there was a relief. I think when Dives died, there was a reluctance. I heard about two men who were dying in terminal wards, different terminal wards of a hospital. One man who was dying was extremely rich and powerful in this life, and you could hear him crying out over and over, "Home! Home! I'm leaving my home!" The other guy who was dying was poor, and you could hear him crying out, "Home! Home! I'm going home." I ask you, which home? Which home means more to you? So we've seen their lives on earth. We've seen their death. Let's look at their afterlives. You ready? Again in verse 22. "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he dives, lifted up his eyes, and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us.'" Okay, this is a picture of what the afterlife looked like before Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. This is what the afterlife looked like after Adam and Eve sinned and the human race began to die all the way through the Old Testament up to the point where Jesus comes and dies and is risen again. Everyone who died went to a place called Sheol, also sometimes referred to in the Bible as the grave. Everyone went to the same place. However, there were two compartments. There was a compartment that's called Abraham's bosom or paradise. That's where all believing Old Testament saints went when they died. In fact, you remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross right before he died? "Today you'll be with me in paradise," the paradise side of Sheol. There was also the other compartment, and the other compartment was known as Hades, and it was a place of torment. All non-believers in the Old Testament up until the time of Christ, and by the way, still to this day, when they die, they go to Hades, the place of torment in Sheol. Lazarus is in paradise. It says he's at Abraham's bosom. The idea is that there's this incredible feast going on. Abraham's at the head of the table. They're all chowing down. There's a great celebration. And that poor old beggar Lazarus, he's right at Abraham's bosom. You remember when John in the upper room was right at the bosom of Christ? Lazarus has that position with Abraham. And it's a picture of paradise and bliss. Now, Lazarus is faring sumptuously. and will so forever. Dives in a place called Hades. And it is a place of torment. It is a place of racking pain. Verse 24 clearly says, I'm tormented in the flame. He's suffering. He's thirsty. He can see across the gulf. He can't get across it, but he can see. And he says, Abraham, send Lazarus. You know, I think even then he thinks he's like the guy who can order people around. Send the little servant guy, Lazarus. Hades, which eventually will become hell, is no joking matter. It is a place of torment and pain. Jesus spoke of this in very graphic language. In Matthew 8, he said, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus said. Jesus also said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is never quenched. It's a place of torment. It's been said it's much better to beg bread on earth than to beg water in Hades. I want you to also notice that Dives is utterly alone. He can look across and he can see Abraham and Lazarus, but there's no indication that he's aware of anybody else with him. He's alone and will be utterly alone for all of eternity. Think of that. You know, I'll tell you, I get so chilled when I hear people talk about hell as this awesome party. All my crazy friends, all my rowdy friends are going to be there tonight. Like it's this New Year's Eve party or something that goes on and on and on. No, you'll be alone. I went to I did a funeral service, and to my horror, one of the guys, he was actually the son of the father who had died. And he was getting up there saying words. And he says, I don't know if my dad's in heaven or hell. And I don't know where I'll go to join him when I die. But it doesn't matter because I have friends in both places. That is such a misunderstanding of the afterlife. Dives is fully conscious. He's aware. He can see. He can hear. There are a lot of people that teach that when you die, you just go to sleep. You cease to exist. Not true. Dives is absolutely conscious. You also notice, and I think this is one of the more horrifying things about hell or Hades, you have a memory. You can remember. Dives remembers how he had it. Pretty soon he'll mention five brothers that he has still living. He remembers everything. In fact, Abraham says to him in verse 25, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and you are tormented. He knew how good he had it. He remembered. Gang, that is, you'll remember. It's been said that in that place of condemnation, you will remember every bad thing that you ever did. And will recognize that you're guilty. You will also remember every opportunity that you had to receive the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. who died on the cross for your sins. There's memory. And we also see that the afterlife is permanent. It is permanent. Where you end up in the afterlife is permanent. Abraham says there's this gulf that's fixed. You can't mix. No, there are no second chances. There is no purgatory. That's serious. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's awfully strong. That's awfully hard. It's kind of distasteful. I'm offensive to that. I'm offended by that. It's what the Bible says. You argue with the Bible, not me. And believe me, there's a lot of other graphical language about hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven. He said, you do not want to go there. And by the way, he came and died a bloody, cruel death to keep us from going there. You say, well, why is there a hell? It was originally created for the devil and the demons. The devil, as you know, was a part of deceiving the human race. And really, if you think about hell, hell is the place where there's no presence of God. And wherever there's no presence of God, you just have absolute ugliness. Do you realize that right now, all of us living on this planet live in the presence of God? God's presence is here. Yeah, there's a lot of ugly things going on planet Earth, but we still have God's presence. The Bible says, we live, we move, we walk, we run. Everything that we do is with inside the being, the presence of God. Can you imagine being in a place where there is no presence of God? We've been warned. So important that you take that warning. You know, you might say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, take the risk. Go ahead. You want to risk eternity? If you're wrong, okay, I was very careful to mention that this is a picture of the afterlife up to the point that Jesus dies on the cross. After Jesus dies on the cross and raises from the dead, the picture changes just a little bit. The Hades part of Sheol remains the same. Dives has been there for the last 2,000 years. The paradise side of Sheol has moved to heaven. The New Testament teaches that when Jesus died, he descended and took captivity captive. And most believe that Jesus went down into that compartment and brought all those people to heaven. Up to that point, they couldn't go to heaven because they had been only covered for their sin by the ritualistic things that they did by faith. But remember, the blood of goats and lambs, nobody can be truly. The only way you can be forgiven totally is by the blood of whom? Christ. So when he made atonement for that, that's when he can bring them all to heaven. And now, when anybody dies, they immediately go into the presence of the Lord in the heavenlies. The Hades part of Sheol will be there. People who die without having received Christ, that's where they go. And then if you go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, you find out that at the end of time, after the millennial reign, after the second coming of Christ, death and Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. So at that point, there will be a resurrection of the wicked dead, and they just they move to a worse place. Oh, such a serious, important thing. There's something else chilling that I want to show you. Look at verse 27. Then he, Dive, said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham, send Lazarus back. Raise him from the dead. Send him to warn my five brothers. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Send Lazarus. They'll believe him. What makes him think that those five brothers are any different than he was? They probably didn't even realize Lazarus died. Lazarus was part of the landscape to them as well. Here's what I want you to notice, though. This is chilling. If you could just for a moment hear the sounds coming out of hell, you would hear zealous evangelists. Great warnings. Be warned, they would say. Dives all of a sudden becomes evangelistic. But gang, there are no revivals in hell. There are no church invitations in hell. Though they would cry out, it won't matter. Abraham says something very interesting. He says, they have the scriptures. They have Moses and the prophets, Old Testament scriptures. That's enough. They can get salvation just by my word, just by the word of God. Somebody being raised from the dead and going up to talk to them, if they won't believe the word of God, they won't believe that either. By the way, that's been proven true, hasn't it? There was another guy named Lazarus in John chapter 11. You remember his story? And he was raised from the dead. People saw that miracle. Did everybody believe in Jesus because that Lazarus had come back? No. In fact, the Pharisees wanted to put him to death again to destroy the evidence. There are some people that are just so hardened. And by the way, Jesus rose from the dead. And that is preached every Easter. All across the world, a Savior came and died for the sins of the world, rose again the third day, and he's alive. Preached every year. And every year he is rejected. But there are some that accept him, amen? My friends, if you're a Christian here tonight, I hope you are reminded of what you have been saved from. Sometimes we lose the gravity of that. We've been saved. My brother and sister in Christ, I think we should be more zealous in our evangelism than the folks in hell. We need to be sharing, don't we? Tell people. Warn people. And there is without any doubt that we need to be absolutely committed to the proclamation of Scripture. Don't we? Because it's through the proclamation of Scripture that people will get saved. I mean, if I could say one thing to every one of my brothers and sisters who speaks in a pulpit week after week in a church across the world, I would say, like Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Cut out all the stupid feel-good messages, the fluffy messages. Preach the word. Preach the scripture. And preach it as it's written. You know, maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure of your afterlife. Well, let's make sure. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. We all deserve death and condemnation. Jesus came and paid the price. He died on the cross for our sins. The Bible says he endured the wrath of God on our behalf. And then he rose again the third day and he's alive. And the scripture says if you place your faith in him, all of your sins are forgiven. They're washed away. You become a child in his family and a citizen of heaven. And there is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved than at the name of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Father, I pray, Lord, oh, Lord, remind us daily, even, of salvation, the joys of salvation, what you have done, what we have been saved from. And Lord, I pray that we would be very zealous in sharing the gospel with other people, that you teach us how to do it tactfully, that you teach us how to notice opportunities. I pray that we wouldn't be too forceful with people. We'd have just the right balance of grace and warning. Help us, Lord. Lord, we do. We pray for friends and family members that don't know you. Lord, reach out to them. Help us to reach out to them. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure. Well, be sure. Put your faith in Christ. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. He paid it. He paid the price for you. Receive him into your life. Get saved. Know you're saved. Live the rest of your life with that assurance. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to pray that prayer. You just humble yourself before the Lord. You admit your sinfulness and you thank him for dying on the cross for your sins. Say this prayer. Say, Lord, save me. Save me. I lift my hands up to you. Take my hand and save me. Wash away all my sins. I admit freely that I'm a sinner. And I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for paying the debt that I could never pay for myself. So I open my heart to you. Be my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to follow you the rest of my days upon this planet and help me be a good witness for you. In Jesus' name, amen.